Let's come to our God now and ask for his blessing upon his word in prayer. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we give you thanks for your word today. We thank you for this, the Lord's Day, a day of rest and gladness, a day of joy and light. It's a day not solely of rest from our ordinary labors, but of rest to you, our God, and a foretaste of the true and final rest yet to come. We thank you for the privilege we have had in knowing those who have already entered that rest. And as we gather for worship today, let us especially be ready to hear your word. May we let it pierce us to the center of our being, and by the working of your Spirit, may it renew us unto a life of greater holiness. And so, Father, bless the reading and proclamation of your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we look further into God's word, turn now to the New Testament, to Philippians, first of all, to Philippians chapter 3. That's found on page 1350 of the Pew Bible. Philippians chapter 3 and verses 1 to 11. And as we continue in our series through the armor of God, we'll flip over also to Ephesians chapter 6. As we look at another piece of armor. First of all, from Philippians chapter 3 and verses 1 to 11. Philippians 3 verses 1 to 11. Hear now God's holy word. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And then also from Ephesians 6 in verse 14, found on page 1347. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14, it says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness." And that concludes the reading of God's word. May he bless that in our hearing this morning. Well, our text is Ephesians 6, verse 14, which I won't read again as we look at another piece of the armor of God. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Well, if that sounds scary to you, it should. Satan is very real, a very powerful opponent, far too powerful for our own strength. Now, that might sound silly to the Western ear, where many people laugh at the whole idea of the devil being a real threat. Many find the idea a bit comical, of a being you can't see, hear, or feel. Of course, the kind of devil that they think of is not a biblical description. They're thinking of a being that has hooves and horns, kind of a comical character. Who would take him seriously? And of course, that's exactly what Satan wants. No one to believe that he is a real serious threat to them. And yet, who really questions the existence of evil? Almost everyone agrees that some things are not just tragic, they're just purely evil. The Holocaust, where millions of Jews were exterminated, it was pure evil. Press-ganging young African children into an army, getting them high on drugs and then sending them off to war is evil. Human trafficking into the sex industry is evil. The murder of millions of unborn children is pure wickedness. Where does all this evil come from? Is it possible that there is another factor, a supernatural spiritual dimension that is part of all this moral depravity? Well, if you believe that the universe is all that there is around you, then you have no rational basis on which to be shocked or outraged by this evil. Evil must be interpreted as an emotional response within us to dangerous things triggered by our evolutionary biology. But the Bible says differently. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual forces from on high. And thankfully, as we've been looking so far, God has provided us with armor. Scripture gives us a picture. It's a very good one. It's a picture of the spiritual reality for a Christian. We can't be mechanical here about the interpretation. The passage is not interested in the physical side. It's using a physical picture to describe a spiritual reality. For instance, we've looked at the phrase, girding your waist with the truth. Paul's not interested in telling us about how to, you know, put a belt around our robes. He's using that picture to cause us to think spiritually. Like we said when we quoted from 1 Peter chapter 1, where we're to gird up the loins of our minds. That's a spiritual picture, where we're to unclutter our minds so that we can focus upon the truth. We must focus on that truth against the lies of Satan. We have a defense against Satan's lies, and it's the truth. And it's the same with the breastplate of righteousness. Paul is speaking here spiritually, much like he does in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 8, where he says, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love." And so in this fight against the devil, we're called to take up another piece of armor, namely the breastplate of righteousness. And so I call you to hear God's word under that theme, put on the breastplate of righteousness, and with 3 points. First of all, what is it? Secondly, why do we need it? And thirdly, how does it help us? Well, first of all, what is it? Well, the second piece of armor that Paul has in mind is like the Roman soldier of that day. This piece of equipment is compared to righteousness. And like the belt of truth, there are two interpretations that come from this. It can refer to what we would call in theology as the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, that righteousness reckoned to a Christian's account so that he can stand before God justified like an acquitted beggar of God's grace. That's one way of seeing it. Or it refers to a specific act of righteousness. We might call it a personal holiness or a set of accomplishments that we create ourselves. So what is it? Well, we can answer that question more accurately when we consider what the breastplate was on a soldier. The breastplate generally extended from the base of the neck down the chest and could go even as far as the upper thighs. The original Greek word for breastplate is thorax. That's where we get the English word from, the middle section of our human anatomy. The thorax or chest is located from the neck down to the abdomen. The middle section of the body, sometimes called the trunk, has very important parts within it. Vital organs. There's the heart. It's where the lungs are found. Very important to our existence. Other vital organs as well, the kidneys, the liver, the spleen, and the stomach. And again, we need to think of this in spiritual terms. We need to understand this spiritually. The Bible often talks about the heart as the seat of emotions. I will praise you, O Lord, from the heart. Psalm 9, verse 1. Trust in the Lord with all your what? Your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. Proverbs 3, verse 5. And we read the same thing in the New Testament, the same kind of idea. Philippians chapter 2 says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if there's any love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, the affection here speaking of the insides, as the older King James says, bowels of mercy, uses that phrase to describe affections. That's because the ancients believed that these various organs were the seat of the affections. It's like saying, venting your spleen or wearing your heart on your sleeve. It's the same kind of idea. The ancients thought the same way. Therefore, since your insides are so important for function in life, it's important that there be protection. That there's a thorax. You need a breastplate. Specifically, you need a breastplate of righteousness. You need something to cover you in the time of conflict. You need a piece of equipment that's going to protect your vitals, your own soul against the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's what's inside you, of who you are, as a being that's made in the image of God, both body and soul. The devil is ready to deceive your soul. And that's what he's actively doing in the world right now. He wants to see souls lost in eternity because he hates God and he hates salvation from Jesus Christ. You need a heart that is made right with God. You need the Holy Spirit reigning in you so that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. It's the insides of us where the conscience lies as well. And your conscience either accuses you or excuses you. The devil knows that well. That's why he loves to attack the conscience. He wants to hold it captive. He doesn't want us to be informing our conscience with the word of God. He wants us to be confused. He wants our consciences seared. We need consciences that are sensitive to God and sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And it's here as well that we have the desire and the will. There's none here today who can please God. We please ourselves. We please the flesh. And the devil knows this too. That's why it's part of our human nature and constitution. Our desires are naturally inflamed to lust, to kill, and to commit every work of the flesh. We need a change in our wills and our desires. Our desires need to be affected and protected by the Lord. That's why we could never say that the breastplate of righteousness is a set of accomplishments that we have done ourselves. Our righteousness is not good enough. We need God to help us. The breastplate, it's not our workmanship, it's God's. We don't enter into God's kingdom by our own efforts. It's God who provides for us. If you imagine that by replying on your own inherent goodness or moral rectitude and integrity, you can withstand the attacks of Satan today, well, you're not going to be able to do it. This is not talking about our own integrity. My righteousness is never good enough. Even when I'm trying to obey God, I regularly do and say and think things that are against God, or they're not in line with what He has told me to do. Besides, the Bible says that the wages of sin is what? It's death. That is the reward that we deserve every time we trespass and fail to obey God fully, is eternal separation from His love, from God's love. And yet we sin many times every day. And you remember how the Catechism actually words this in Lord's Day 44, I believe it is. It asks that question, but can those converted to God keep the commandments perfectly? And it says no. In this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of obedience. If we were to say today that this breastplate spoken of here is our own goodness, our own integrity, then the devil would no longer be our enemy. We would be the devil's friend, because that's exactly what he wants us to think. He doesn't want us to know about the awfulness of our sin and of God's terrible judgments. He'd prefer that we think of ourselves as pretty good people. But personal integrity is not sufficient. Like Psalm 1 says, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Well, that brings us to the second question we have, which is, why do we need it? Well, to answer that question, we turn our thoughts this morning to what we read from Isaiah 59. In that chapter, we're given God's promise of defeating the enemy of our soul. To take on that enemy and to defeat him, the Lord said that he would put on his own armor, the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation, and he would intervene to rescue his people. There was no one else who would be able to do it. And if you think of the way that Isaiah builds up to this point, there are a couple of key passages that describe how God's people were unable to do anything to save themselves. Isaiah 1 says, all our sins are like scarlet. Isaiah 64 says that even their best righteousness is nothing more than filthy garments. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. He will not listen. And so if the Lord was to deal with his people at face value, then all they could do was anticipate his judgment. But the divine warrior is promised to his people, not as a judge wearing his judgment robes, but he would come as the promised redeemer wearing equipment for battle. And he would come to Zion to rescue them, not just from their earthly trials and difficulties, but from the sin that separated them from God. The Lord's dramatic intervention would not only change the fortunes of the Jews, it would transform the world. From the east to the west, to the north to the south, the whole world would be affected by this. And yet this promised intervention of the Lord would be costly. Because we read there in Isaiah 59, verse 16, it says, he saw that there was no man and wondered where there was no intercessor here. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. In other words, there was no one to intercede for them. It would require his work, which is why we have those very beautiful words in a chapter like Isaiah 53, where it talks about the suffering servant, how he's despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. It would require the Lord's suffering servant who would win the victory and intercede for them by bearing their sin for them. It would be a costly sacrifice as the Lord's servant would submit himself to pain and disfigurement as an atoning sacrifice for his people. And yet, through that suffering, through his substitution on their behalf, there would be victory. And that's all behind what the Apostle Paul is bringing out here. In this and other places, he says, for example, he unpacks this whole truth, for example, in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Paul's simply unpacking this truth that we find in the Old Testament about how the divine warrior would win the victory. He would dramatically enter human history to become sin for us so that we could be the righteousness of God. That's divine intervention. Paul expresses this even from his own experiences in life. We read from Philippians chapter 3, where he gives this long list and catalog of all the good things that he could have been considered to have done. You know, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, from the tribe of Benjamin, a perfect Pharisee, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, concerning zeal rather, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But he counted all of this as dung. It's rubbish. It was the righteousness of God, the gift of God to him, that made by God and given by God. That's what he needed. Everything else that he could produce himself was dung. Worthless. Not even worth mentioning. And that's why it's a mistake for us to think that we could stand before the tribunal of God on the basis of all that we do and of all that we are. as if putting on the breastplate of all our good deeds is going to help us. You could never say, I'm a good person. You know, I don't kill anybody. I don't steal. I give my money to charity. I give myself to the church. I'm a very, very religious person. And I have all the boxes checked. I've done this, I've done that, and I've done the other. Well, once you start doing that, once you start putting on the breastplate of your own good deeds and righteousness, you're not a rescued sinner. You're a hopelessly deceived individual. God's not interested in what we do. Nothing that we do can please Him. All our righteousness is like filthy rags. And there's a good illustration about that, as you may remember, in Zechariah chapter 3. Joshua the high priest is standing before the angel of the Lord in the temple, and Satan also is standing there to accuse him. And since we're told that Joshua was dressed with filthy garments, and he was the high priest of God's people, Satan was there to point out the obvious and blatant fact that Joshua was not fit to be a high priest for God's people. It was a clear case of spiritual warfare. But the Lord intervenes. The angel of the Lord says, take off those filthy garments. And instead of him wearing those filthy garments, he is given a robe and a turban that are pure. Clearly, that's an illustration of what is being spoken of here in Ephesians 6, in the armor of God. This is a picture that Joshua, the high priest, needs, and what we all need. It's the imputed righteousness of God. It's only by this righteousness that he is able to stand against the devil. And the same is true for us. The robes that we wear are filthy. And yet the Lord has made a promise to all who look to Him in faith today. That robe of sin is taken off our backs. It's been given to His Son. And instead, the Son's perfect robes are taken off of Him. The Father's taken them off, and He's placed them. Placed that robe, those robes, on His children. In other words, we receive a breastplate of righteousness. And that's why we need it. So thirdly, how does that help us? Well, there are two ways it helps us. This piece of armor equips us with assurance. Romans 8:1 says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Or think of that hymn that we just sang earlier, written by Nicholas van Zinzendorf. He writes these words, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress, midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head, bold shall I stand in thy great day. For who ought to my charge shall lay? Fully through these absolved I am from sin and fear, from guilt and shame. What a blessing to be able to say those things. Could you sing that this morning and mean it? You know, you could deceive yourself into thinking that you're doing quite well obeying God and keeping His law, but people around you, no, that's not the case. As we look back over today and yesterday, this past week, we have failed God through our coveting, our pride, our selfishness, our lust, and everything like that. And that's why the breastplate is such good news for us. It tells us that no matter how bad we've been, the offer of God's deliverance is still there. If Christ can bear the weight of the sin of all His people, then certainly He can manage the manure pile of your own personal collection. And that's why this good news is received by the outcasts of society, like prostitutes and alcoholics and those who've been incarcerated, those who've committed adultery, or those who have murdered their unborn children through abortion. It's not just for them. It's for church people too, who think they've got it all together, even though they don't. Even though they regularly backstab others, or show little patience for others, or lose it with their own kids, and are too proud to admit that they have a problem. Everyone can have that perfect righteousness from Jesus Christ, who makes them then a friend of God. And that provides us with an assurance. The assurance of God's grace. Like the parable of the prodigal's return. That wayward son, when he came to his father, he braced himself for a slap on the face. But instead, he got an embrace. And that could be a hard lesson for us to grasp, especially if you grew up in a home where every failure was counted against you, and you were loved or rejected on the basis of your performance. We have a Heavenly Father who always stands ready at the roadside for the prodigal to come home. And he's ready to run and meet, to replace filthy garments with a banquet garment. And he's ready to slay the fatted calf for a grand celebration. How does he do that? It's on the basis of his son's goodness, not your own. Christ and his work on the cross. That's always our assurance. And that armor also not only gives us assurance, it provides a defense. As we said earlier, we need our vital organs covered, especially in our fight against Satan. His attack comes in several ways. But especially, he wants us to think that God is not really there for us. He wants us to believe that lie, that God doesn't really love us, especially when we sin against him. Again, it's like a father or a mother who is always disappointed with us. We might think that God is like that. He's always got a big frown on his face. He's never forgiving. Well, that's not true. That's where the blood of Christ is so powerful. It's not your performance that's going to save you. It's never your good deeds or your bad deeds. It's always Christ's merit. It's what he has done. We'll be singing a little bit later on. Number 277. The second stanza says there, "When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me." There's a defense. God gives the defense. But then think also how Satan will say, "Well, see, sin doesn't really matter. If you're as bad as you already are, why not just keep on sinning? It's much easier that way." Well, you know what the Bible says about that. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. And if you're a child of God, then you have to act like God's child, which means your manners and your morals must reflect your Father who is in heaven. Or like 1 Corinthians 6 says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, will inherit the kingdom of God. But then he goes on to say, and such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Our hearts need to be protected from sin. We need to guard our hearts against sin. And there's only one way that that can happen. It's when we die to sin and when we live by the power of the Holy Spirit. What an encouragement that is for us. Especially when you consider Satan and his attacks. How frustrated he must be when he comes to those who belong to Christ. And we have pictures of that in Scripture. We think of what we mentioned already about Joshua the high priest. Frustrated Satan. Or think even of in the book of Revelation and Satan's desire to destroy the woman who's about to give birth to the child. And the child is snatched up into heaven and the woman is taken by the Lord and brought into the wilderness to be hidden. Every time the devil tries to gain the upper hand with his vicious lies and accusations, God rescues his own and he says, you can't touch them. They're mine. But it does highlight again for us that we're in a battle. We're daily in a battle. We daily struggle, not against flesh and blood, but against our own flesh and the spiritual world. Do you feel it? Do you see how easily deceived you can be? Do you see how Satan is always getting you to doubt God's love when you continue to fail to obey? Don't be deceived by his lies. And don't try to substitute your own goodness with the Lord's. There is no substitute. It's all grace. Remember to put on the armor of God. Let us therefore place ourselves upon ourselves today the breastplate of righteousness. Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we, Lord, bow before you this morning, thanking you again for your word that you have given to us to be instructed in, to be corrected in, and to walk in your ways. And we pray that you would help us this day to respond with hearts of faith, and that you would defend us, Lord, against the attacks of Satan. Help us to put on the full armor of God, especially this piece of armor, the breastplate of righteousness, which is meant to especially protect us. And we pray that we would keep that in mind, O Lord, especially in this day and age where Satan is at work and where we are his targets. And yet we're so thankful to know that his plans are frustrated and that he cannot penetrate or touch his own, touch your own. We thank you for your grace. We pray that you would help us to walk in that grace, to walk in that newness of life as new creatures, fighting against our sin and living by the power of your Holy Spirit. Hear our prayer. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.